Please open our Bibles to the 11th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, page 1010 in your Scofield Reference Bible. And we'll be reading verses 12 through 19. The 12th through the 19th verses of the 11th chapter of Matthew, page 1010 in the Scofield Bible. And we'll read these verses responsively. As is our manner to do, let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. And let's pray, please. Father, bless now the service, the preaching, and help us as we listen. Our attitudes need to be right. We need to be alert. And we pray that the devices of Satan would be destroyed and that thou wouldst have thy way, thy perfect way in this service. Blessed with thy Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen.
But God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The Lord likens the church, or his people, to a body. And then he says, But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body, as it pleased him. And if they were all members, where were the body? But now are there many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Did you hear that now? We are members of a body. And the Bible says, On members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. I want to speak this morning on this subject. For the First Baptist Church of Hammond is the least Christ-like. I could put any church, any fundamental church name in that sentence. And put any fundamental church you want to there, is least Christ-like. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have about 30, 34 minutes. This is the only Sunday morning sermon that any of us are going to hear on this date in 1979. And I want every person to be able to go home this morning and relate to his family everything the preacher said today. I'm going to tell you the weakest point in this church. I'm not going to scold you. I'm not going to rebuke you. I'm going to remind you of something this morning. The weakest point in this church. I believe with all of my heart that I'm standing this morning viewing the greatest collection of sold out, dedicated, separated, consecrated Christians in any one room in the world today. And yet we have need. And by the way, along with a strength always comes a corresponding liability. He who is courageous sometimes or is usually also possessed of stubbornness. He who is meek sometimes is possessed of cowardice. And in this church as strong as ours, and a church that takes as strong a stand as ours takes, it is so easy for us to develop the sin about which I'm going to preach today. If I were to ask you, this morning. What, in your opinion, is the greatest weakness of the First Baptist Church of Hammond? What would you say? I'm going to tell you what I think our greatest weakness is, and also the greatest weakness of every fundamental church that I've ever attended or where I've ever preached. And so this morning, listen carefully as I remind you of where we're not as Christ-like as we ought to be. Father, bless the message, and may the hearers hear with heart and ear and respond with action. And while I pray for the hearer, I pray for the speaker. In Jesus' name, amen. From over this pulpit in these many years has sounded such verses as these over and over again. He that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As he is, so are ye in this world. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. If there has been one theme that has crossed this pulpit from my tongue to your ears in these 20 years, it's this. We are to live like Jesus. We are to talk like Jesus. We are to love like Jesus. We are to forgive like Jesus. For he is not here and has left us in shops, in offices, in homes, in schools, in business places. He has left us to be what he would be if he were here. Most of us, at least occasionally, approach in some area this Christ likeness. Yet there is one area where we seem to see a posted keep-off sign, an area where we hardly ever enter, of Christ-likeness. Now listen carefully, and I'm going to tell you what I think is the one single thing in this church where we're least like Jesus. And this is so vital. As we grow in grace and mature in our Lord, and walk through the paths of this book, there's one thing that always increases, and that thing is a hatred for sin. Nobody can grow in grace unless he grows in his detest of sin. And as we become more vehement in our hatred of sin, something happens to us. Somehow or other, we are unable to separate the Siamese twins of the sin and the sinner. And our detest for evil transfers to the evildoer. And our hatred for the sin transfers into a hatred for the sinner. And in practically every fundamental church like this, and certainly in this one, we get the place sometimes to where we feel like being a fundamentalist is hating the evildoer and not the evil itself. And then it happens. Your child goes into sin. Or your husband goes into sin. Or your wife goes into sin. Or your father or mother goes into sin. And then all of a sudden, we who have hated sin and almost detest the sinner, become pleaders and preachers begging for mercy and patience with our loved ones. And then we learn 'tis not the sinner we're supposed to hate at all, but 'tis the sin. 'Tis not the evildoer, but 'tis the evil itself. Let me give you some examples. Don't speak to her. You know what she's done. Is not Christ-like. Did you hear me?
know what she did? Do you know where she's been? Do you know what he's done? Do you know? Don't speak to him. Don't speak to her. Ladies and gentlemen, you may in your life someday become unchristlike, but you'll never become as unchristlike as you are when you speak those statements. For our Lord Jesus was a friend of sinners. Not a friend of sin, but he was a friend of sinners. See the surgeon. And listen carefully to me now. See the surgeon. As he looks at his patient lying in the operating room. See him as he prepares himself for surgery. And see him as he realizes lurking down in that body somewhere is a dread disease of cancer. See him as his heart is filled with hatred for that disease. But see him as he gently and lovingly cares for the one who has the disease. Last night I was talking to Dr. Dennis Streeter. Tomorrow morning, Brother Sullivan, we know him affectionately as Sully, will be going into serious open heart surgery. Brother Sully has an aneurysm on his heart. When his heart beats, it blows up like a balloon, just like that. A serious surgery. I talked to Brother Sully a while Thursday evening, and Brother Sully is a frightened man. He loves his work, and he has a lot for which to live, and a wife and the family and so forth, and Brother Sully needs our prayers. I was talking last night to Dr. Dennis Streeter, his doctor, and Dr. Dennis said, "Preacher, I'm going to let somebody else operate on him. I'm going to let somebody else operate on him. I think you know why. I think you understand why. Dr. Dennis hates that disease, but he loves Brother Sullivan. And just as the surgeon hates the germ and hates the disease that will choke the life of his patient, even so, he loves the possessor of the disease. Even so, our Lord Jesus, though he hated sin, he was a friend of sinners and loved the one that was possessed of the disease of sin. See the mother hate the disease that endangers her child, and yet see her kiss the child's brow. Come with me to my office for a few minutes, or the waiting room, and walk with me inside the room, and there are two parents there, and a little boy. The little boy has leukemia. He's losing his hair. His face is bloated. And see the parents as they're there, anxiously hoping and praying that somehow things will be all right. And feel the hatred, the vehement, passionate hatred they have toward that killer of children, leukemia. But see them as they hug the boy to the breast. And see them as they kiss his brow. And see them as their tears drop from their eyes to his brow. Tears of love, compassion, and tenderness. And ladies and gentlemen, as you and I see occasionally in our church, and as I say it so often in a big church like this, it happens so often, as one of our own family stumbles and goes into sin, let not us be guilty of hurling the first stone. Let us hate the sin that mars their testimony. Let us hate the sin that expels them from the school. Let us hate the sin that breaks up the home. Let us hate the sin that wrecks the health. Let us hate the sin that stops their progress. Let us hate the sin that mars their future. Let us hate the sin that scars their conscience. Let us reach out with loving, tender arms of compassion and let them know we still love them. I'm not concerned about a fundamentalism that kicks sinners deeper toward the dungeon. I'm not concerned about a harsh kind of, "Boy, don't speak to her. You know what she did?" Ladies and gentlemen, that is not New Testament Christianity. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. See the old dad hate the sin that has ruined his son's life, but see him welcome his son back to the fold. See the wife hate the liquor that ruins her husband's health, and yet see her loving embrace. See the serpent endangering the child's life, and yet see the parent trying to save the child from the serpent's venom. see the Savior hating the evil that nailed him to the cross, and yet see him as he cries, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See the Lord Jesus Christ looking at Zacchaeus, who had been nothing but a glorified thief and robber, and stolen from poor people that which they had to have and needed. And see Jesus looking up to Zacchaeus, that old, and hating his sin, and hating his greed, and hating his stealing, and hating his robbery. But see him as he loves Zacchaeus and comes and says, I'd like to eat at your house, and today salvation has come into your house. Ladies and gentlemen, it just may be the next one that stumbles may have your last name. It just may be the next one that falls may call you daddy. It's happened again and again, and I could have dozens and dozens of folks stand up and testify this morning, and they could say, Brother Hiles, I was going along and everything was fine, and I hated sin, and somehow I even almost hated a sinner. And if somebody did something terrible wrong, I can't understand that. My soul, what in the world's wrong with him? All of a sudden, I found an unusual little weed in the top drawer of my boy's dresser. I was going through my daughter's clothing or purse, and I found a little weed in there. Or I smell my boy, the smell of liquor on my boy's breath when he came home at night. And some of the dearest, sweetest, I mean dearest, sweetest, most dedicated people in this room who've loved God and served Him, and I cannot tell you one reason why they ought to have a child, a son, or a daughter that's wayward. I cannot tell you! But it happens! And ladies and gentlemen, when it does happen, you and I, with all the tenderness and love and compassion that the Lord Jesus exerted while He was on earth, ought to hate that which is stolen from them, their heritage. Ah, but we ought to love and offer compassion and tenderness toward those who've fallen. See the Lord Jesus waiting for the kiss of betrayal from the lips of Judas Iscariot, and see Him as He says, Friend. See Jesus as they drag a woman to Him, maybe with a hair of her head. They drag her down the street and say, Look here, Jesus. We found her in the very act of adultery. Let's pick up the stones and stone her. Our Lord Jesus hated the sin that had bound her, but He loved the sinner that was bound. And our Lord Jesus said, Okay, he that's without sin among you, let him hurl the first stone. A lot of you folks ought to throw away your bag of rocks. Throw away your pharisaical stones. Throw away your barbs of criticism. Instead of, listen, if I understand 1 Corinthians chapter 12 rightly, if I understand it correctly, it means that that person who has become, who has fallen, and that person who stumbles is not to be the object of our scorn, but we ought to speak more to that one than we spoke before. We ought to speak more tender words than we spoke before, and be more loving and kind toward that one than we were before. See the Lord Jesus as He was dying, and the thief beside Him guilty of all kinds of wicked, indecent sin, and the thief beside Him said, Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the compassionate heart of Jesus erupted like a volcano of love. And He said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, how tender we should be when one of our number stumbles. How kind should be our manner. How loving should be our smile. How gracious should be our words. How patient should be our attitude. How tender should be our care. Young people, I hate the needle that has wrecked many of you, your future. I hate the needle that's robbed from you your sanity. I hate the needle that's gone into the veins of little arms that we used to cradle when they were little babies here in the church. I hate the needle, and I hate the dirty devil that causes it. And I hate the devil that causes our young people to go into sin, and their future's blighted, and their chances for happiness gone, and their health is wrecked, and their hopes and air castles and dreams crumble like the walls of Jericho. I hate it! But you let that young person who's been enslaved with the evil one come to my office, and you'll find my arms around him. And you'll find my tear dropping on his shoulder. Because I'll never hit you. I'll never hit you. Oh, listen, listen, listen. I hate the weed that destroys our youth. I hate that sin that causes us to have to say, Dr. Evans and some of us in a meeting, I have to say, I'm sorry, but this young person will have to be expelled from college. I hate the rebellion, and I hate the sin, and I hate the devil that prompts it. But never a person ought to leave the campus of Hiles Anderson College because of expulsion without every one of us telling him goodbye with tears in our eyes and a pathos in our heart and a compassionate feeling and on our knees, calloused with the prayer and begging God to bring them back to the will of God and the purpose of his life. Not a single person ought to ever be expelled from Hammond Baptist High School. And by the way, don't you think you're going to get by with living a life of wickedness and stay in the high school? And don't you mistake this morning my sermon for softness when it comes to discipline. I'm simply saying, not a one, we may have to do it when the committee says you've broken the rules and you'll have to be gone for the rest of the semester. And let it be, and it ought to be. But let not one of us do it without weeping first. Let not one of us do it till our hearts are broken. I hate the lust and the theater and the literature and the sex-crazed society that causes our young people sometimes to lose their virginity, chastity, purity, and robbing them of some dreams and hopes that are every child's heritage. But I love the child. I hate the sin that causes that young lady, when she does, not too often, but every year some, to come to my office or with her parents maybe and say, Brother Hiles, I'm expecting a baby. I know no sorrow any greater than that. I know no arrow that pierces my breast with any more pain than that. I know no more of action that causes my heart to break and tears to flow more than that. A little body that I've cradled in my arms when it was a baby. A little body used to run up and give me candy and stick a dime under my door and put a Reese's peanut butter cup under my door. And then that little body all of a sudden is carrying, it's growing and carrying in its own body a little life that has no home and has no father. Oh, I hate the devil. I hate the devil. I hate the devil. I hate the devil. But I'm not going to quit loving you when you're in sin. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, that one that's fallen from us and that one that's fallen among us does not need our disdain. He does not need our hatred. He does not need our contempt. He does not need our shame. He does not need our gossip. He does not need our slander. He does not need our barbs and arrows and pricking of criticism. He needs our love and compassion and tenderness and kindness from seeking sand. He lifted me with tender hand. He lifted me from realms of night to shades of light. In some sinking sand, he lifted me, and may God help every one of us as a member of this great First Baptist Church family to take those who stumble and hate that which tripped them and love that which has been tripped with kindness. I hate the philosophy of the state university that turns our minds of our young people toward liberalism. I hate it. But there's not a one of our young people who comes back home, and sometimes they'll go to state university. They'll come back home on a visit and laugh at me while I preach. You try that sometime. You have a little boy sit on your knee when he's 10 years old, 8, 9, 10, and tell you that you're the best preacher in the whole world. You have him write your notes. Stick them under your door saying, I love you, preacher. You have his mother say, he's your hero. He's your idol. And then mistakenly goes off to one of these heathen manufacturing centers. And he's been taught that this Bible's not true. And that the philosophy of America is not true. And everything from George Washington up to capitalism and the Word of God is laughed at and mocked at. And that same young man who's been taken by those fiendish, wicked, vile hands and wicked mind and corrupted comes back home, won't even listen to his preacher preach unless he makes faces at him while he preaches. I hate the philosophy, but I love the boy. I love the boy. A few months ago, one of the strangest requests came to my office. A man came on a Sunday morning after the service. And he said, Pastor, and he was in pain. And his face was grimacing. And he said, would you talk to Dr. Dennis Streeter? I said, why? He said, he won't cut off my arm. And I'm sure that man's here this morning. He said, Pastor, I want my arm amputated. He won't do it. And I said, sir, what do you mean? And he said, in the army, I think he said, battle. My arm was injured. And he said, I live in pain. I begged Dr. Streeter to amputate my arm. But he said, Pastor, he won't do it. Now, you love Dr. Streeter, and he loves you. And you have influence with him. And would you tell him, please, please, please have him cut off my arm? I never had a request like that. Next time I saw Dr. Dennis, I said, Doc, a certain man came to my office and asked if I'd talk to you. He wants his arm severed. What is the deal? And Dr. Dennis said, Pastor, he does have a bad arm. But he said, what he doesn't know is amputation is not going to cure it. He said, it's still going to hurt. And there's still going to be pain he's going to feel. He said, he thinks if he cut it off, it's all over. But he said, it's not. And then it dawned on me. I had a cousin in Italy, Texas, was riding on an interurban one day. Saw like a train. He got off the interurban in Italy, Texas, and stumbled walking, going down the stairs. Reached out to grab something, and in so doing, his arm went underneath the train and across the track. And the interurban took off. We call him Hickey. And Hickey, his arm was severed right here. I remembered that. And I remembered how that Hickey used to wake up in the night and cry. And he'd say, my fingers hurt. But he had no fingers. His arm was amputated. He said, my fingers hurt. He said, I gotta scratch it, but I can't. And they had to go dig up that arm that they had buried and put it in a better place because his fingers, not even attached to his body, were still hurt. You may get mad and leave this church, but we won't quit hurting. You're members of our body. You belong to us. We belong to a family here. And you may say, I'll never come back there. I don't like their strong stand. I don't like all the stuff Ohio's against. You may do it, but you won't stop the hurt. I know I see folks in town, sometimes on the streets, are angry at me. Won't even speak to me. I saw one of our men used to drive one of our buses. Used to bring little children to Sunday school on buses. And used to be one of the finest men we had. I saw him walking down Holman Avenue just the other day. Had a flask of whiskey in his hand. Not going to anybody's church anywhere. I waved at him. He wouldn't even speak to me, partly because of shame and partly because of his antagonism toward me. But the fact that he does not sit in these pews this morning had nothing to do with my hurt as I saw him with that bottle of whiskey in his hand. The hurt's there. The hurt's there. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not interested in growing a church of Pharisees that comes every Sunday morning to rejoice in our perfection. Look, I got news for you. Everybody in this room's a sinner, including your speaker. Everybody's a sinner. Let's not, when we find, or let's not be surprised when sin begins to show in one of us. We know we're sinners. We know that murder lurks in the heart of every one of us, for hatred is the embryo of murder,
and we know that murder is an immorality and indecency and impurity and robbery and thievery and all the rest of it. We're all sinners. This is not a museum where we come to look at all the sanctified saints. This is a spiritual hospital where sinners come to get strength to do our best to be strong enough to be for God for 7 more days. How pitiful it is when one of the sinners decides that another of the sinners has committed a particular sin which should make him the object of derision, the object of persecution. I'm not saying that you ought to temper your hatred toward sin. Multiply your hatred toward sin. But brother, years ago, I was walking down the street. I used to live on Britton Street in Dallas, and I was just a junior age boy. I was walking down the street, and as I did, I noticed a little child, I'm guessing 2 years old. He was screaming and hollering, and I didn't know why. I was only a junior high boy myself at the time, but I heard that child screams. And I ran over to the child, and I saw him screaming, he's petrified. A serpent was crawling towards him, and he was petrified. He was too stunned to run. And there he was going, scream, but he couldn't move. He was frozen there. And I saw the serpent as it came toward the child, and though I hate snakes with a passion, I'm afraid of them. I ran over quickly and got a stick and beat that snake to death. I didn't hate the child. No, ladies and gentlemen, there's a serpent loose in this place. He's after everything that's decent and right and holy about every one of us. And oh, when somebody suddenly shrieks and we reach, look out and see the venomous bite of the serpent in the fangs on the hand of our friend, or member, our loved one, and all of a sudden the serpent's hanging there. Let's run and kill the serpent, and let's fight the serpent, and let's get the venom, and let's do all we can to hate the wicked serpent. But in God's dear name, as you slap the serpent, don't slap the sinner. Don't slap the one that's been engulfed or enslaved, temporarily at least, by the evil one. And therein lies the greatest unlikeness of Christ in this church. We come to the place we hate sin so much, we cannot divorce the sinner from the sin and cannot have pathos and compassion and tenderness and kindness even towards someone, as the Lord Jesus said was found in the act of adultery. Look at Jesus. Matthew 11:19, it says he was a friend of sinners. In Luke 7:34, it says he was a friend of sinners. Matthew 9:10, it says many sinners sat at meat with Jesus. Mark 2:15, it said many sinners sat at meat with Jesus. Mark 9:11, the question is asked, why eateth your master with sinners? Luke 15:2, the Bible says this man receiveth sinners. And I plan to stand behind this pulpit as long as God gives me breath and allows me to be pastor of this great church. And I plan to shoot at sin every time I see it. I plan to shoot at the ugly serpent every time he lifts his venomous head and points his fangs toward one of our people. I plan to shoot at him and hate him and fight him. When one of those that we love, who numbers himself as one of our own group, and suddenly the fangs of the serpent pierce his flesh, he finds himself in sin. Let not a stone be hurled. Instead of reaching for a stone, let's drop to our knees. Instead of turning a cold shoulder with venomous hatred, rather let us lend more attention and more compassion. You walk down the street. You stump your toe. You reach for your toe and you hold it. You don't kick it again. Morning, you looked in the mirror. You had a shiny nose. You didn't powder your ear. You powdered your nose. You go to the doctor. The doctor says you've got gallbladder trouble. You don't get a knife and stick it in the near vicinity of your gallbladder. You doctor it. You care for it. You nurture. You're careful of what you eat. If one of your loved ones is diseased, you're careful and tender to try to help him. Though I plan to fight sin, I plan to love you when you stumble. I plan to speak to you. I plan to be nice to you. I plan to shake your hand if you'll shake mine. I
plan to pray for you. I plan to hate the evil that's got you trapped and the Satan that set the trap. But I want to be a friend of sinners. Yes, save sinners. Listen to the Lord God who said, Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. If you'll go back in the early verses of Isaiah 1, you'll find a pretty wicked people. You just read the first 17 verses of Isaiah and see what kind of shape God's folks were in. God didn't say, I won't speak to you. No. He said, come now. Let's talk about it. Let's talk. Let's reason together. Let's talk about it. And you'll do a lot more good being kind to someone who stumbled than you will turning a cold shoulder. May God give us compassion, tenderness, and love toward the weak one. This morning, if you're here, you've never come to Christ, you've heard some good news from these lips today. You've heard that Jesus is a friend of sinners. You've heard that Jesus sitteth with sinners and eateth with sinners. You've heard that Jesus receiveth sinners. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all. Through the heavenly pathway lead all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ receiveth sinful men. Our Heavenly Father,